In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, baby. My name is Alex, and I'm excited. This is my third time doing it, so I think I'm in. You know, there was a couple of times where you kind of like feel like Ian said, you're going to be invited back, maybe get a second shot, but this is number three. So like, I think I can say I'm in. So Ian, sticking it to Ian, you know, I'm in. So anyway, all right. With that said, my name is Alex Tavares. I am a campus pastor for a university. I've been living on Guam for 7 years. We celebrated our 7th year anniversary of being on Guam on Tuesday. Was it Tuesday? Yeah, you know, so we're just thankful that God has provided for us to be here. I have a whole bunch of stuff to talk about today, but before we get started, I wanna share a picture of this good-looking young guy. You know, this is a picture of me when I was little. I was around the age 4 or 5. I'm gonna give you context of the picture, and then I'm gonna tell you a story. I'm not centered, which is gonna drive me crazy. Let me fix that real quick. All right, so, hi Facebook. This picture was taken the year that I had the police searching for me. Now you're like, wait, what? All right, so crazy thing happened. I like playing hide and go seek. I'm a young kid, and basically, you know, I think my mom was yelling at me, wanted me to do something, and so I was like, I'm gonna play hide and go seek, and I hid under the bed. About 7.5 hours later, I wake up to the police searching the house, you know, everything, dogs, all that, and me waking up, coming out, and you can't imagine, you know, like, if you want to see love and rage at the same time, you know, lose one of your kids and find them at the same time, you know, like, it really is kind of amazing. You have this sense. My mom was like, she's Spanish, she speaks Spanish, she was like, me, oh my gosh, I gotta kill you, I love you, you know, like this encompassing, like, you know, anger and love. And my mom is even more passionate than I am, so you can imagine it was like up there, right? So, but yeah, the reason that's where this picture was taken soon after that. I wasn't in school. This is a church picture. And so I think I was like 4 or 5. So this was like, I think the Sunday after that. So that's the smile, I think. I mean, like, I still remember it was like, yeah, I was in trouble for a long time. Okay, so I share this story because when you're young, you like to do foolish things. My wife didn't meet until 17 years ago. So when many years ago, 40 years ago, I lived in Connecticut. Connecticut is known for its snow. And I can tell you guys, man, I don't like the cold. But I did like the aftermath of snow because, you know, young kid, you know, we didn't have cell phones. So what did we do? We went outside and played in snow. And in my backyard in Connecticut, I had a little bit of a hill, you know, and we bought the, you know, the people killer, the metal saucer sleds, right? We bought those and we would slide down hills on those. And so my dad and my older sister, who's 3 years older than me, so I'm 7 at the time and my sister is 10. And we decided to go drive. There was a hill in Connecticut. And it was beautiful. It snowed the night before, so there was about 3 inches, and it's been snowing all winter. So like there was snow on top, soft snow on top of hard snow. So it kind of makes for good conditions for sledding. So we're going out having a blast. And now this hill is a nice hill. For those of you, it's about a 10% grade. Like it's, you know, like a truck would struggle going up this hill. So imagine going down on a metal cylinder, a sled. You know, it's like, whoosh, and the hill was weird because it was steep here, and then it gradually got like less steep, you know, so it flattened out. And so, you know, like it's like the bunny hill at the ski resort, you know, all the little kids are here. And my sister and I were like, hey, let's start in the medium area. So we're going down, whoo, but the hill was so long in the medium area that you would walk around, go down and walk around because it was exhausting to climb up that hill. Everyone did it. It's not just because I'm fat, but you know, it's like everyone did it. So we walked around. And so it got more interesting though, because less people were sledding where we were, a bunch of people here. And then to the right, there was like the double black diamond, you know, sign a waiver kind of hill to the right. And so my wife, because, you know, my sister and I and my dad were like, hey, can we go over there? And we look over at the time and you see like this one kid, I still have the image in my mind. He goes down with the sled. I can't remember what kind of sled he had, but then he gets air. And you see him, he's like, whoo, lands and keeps on going. And me and my sister are like, let's go, right? We're like, let's go. So we go over And mind you, we should have known something was wrong when there was only like three people doing it, four or five, maybe five people doing it, and they were all like teenage boys. So like I should have known, like, red flag. But no, we're like, let's go. My dad's at the age where I am now, where participation is not mandated, right? You know, like your kids are doing something, you go have fun, kids, you know, right? Like, hey, dads, can I get an amen? Like, you know where I'm at. Like, you know, your back hurts if you do it, you know, that whole, right? So anyway, so we're going down, we go to the side, and my sister's like, I'm gonna do it. She does it. Now she's going. And mind you, I told you, it's a really long hill. And the length of it was still the same. Like, it's almost like 70 yards, I'm not kidding, of straight, like. Anyway, so she's going down, and she hits the bump. And I'm like, whoa, she's in the air. And then the sled goes out from underneath her, and you see her doing this, right? And then next thing you know, you hear, bam, ah! She dislocated her shoulder. With that said, though, story's not over yet. So my dad, instant dad moment, goes, jumps up. He's sliding down the slide on his butt. He's like, I'm coming. Ah! And I'm up there going, that was cool. Let me do it. And I'm going. I pass my dad. I'm like, oh, yeah. I hit the bump, and I'm in the air. And I really thought for a moment I was going to crush my sister. I was like, I'm going to be the oldest child. No, I didn't think that. But I'm sitting there, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. This is... And I land, I missed her by very little. I missed her by very little. And I landed, and I remember the pain. It was like, bam, I'm like, wind knocked out of me, and I'm there. My dad is grabbing me, saying, we gotta go to the hospital. I'm like, you know, like, can't breathe. He's dragging me around. We go to the hospital. She dislocated her shoulder. It was like whole big drama. And sis, if you're listening, I love you. I'm traumatized and excited to tell this story. But I say that because at that age, and I see it in my kids now, and, you know, I think all of us, we have that, you know, that YOLO moment. You only live once. Let's do it. Let's just like, whoa, right? I didn't care. I was going for it. And I mean, I wanted to experience the thrill of that jump. And I'll tell you, I still feel like I love roller coasters. Now I'm too big to fit in them, but you know, I love roller coasters. I really do. Like, I had a season pass to roller coasters. I mean, to this day, that experience has kind of dictated this thrill-seeking side. And as you get older, you have kids, you're like, oh, you can't do that. You know, like, that's not, you can't. And you're like, but I did that. No, don't do that, you're gonna get hurt. But I did that. You know, like, it's like that struggle, right? But that YOLO moment, the reason I share that is, like, it's amazing how, like, there's such a carefree component. Like there's, like, when we do that, it's like, man, you want to go all in, give it your all. And so I opened by saying, that's how our faith should be, shouldn't it? Like, it should be, our faith should be the YOLO of our lives. Like, we should be giving everything we have. And today, we're going to talk about that. Because we're going to be looking at Luke 15. And Jesus specifically talks about this idea of the cost of discipleship. So I titled this message, What Are You Willing to Give Up? We're going to be looking at Luke 14, and it's going to be the whole chapter. I went over in the last service, and so I told the children's volunteers, I was told not to go over. So I will do my best. I know what time I got to stop, so I'm going to do my best to stop. All right. With that said, but I am excited to be up here, man. I really am excited that this is my third time to share with you. I don't feel like, you know, like it never gets easier. My heart is still pounding. Like, I was pacing mentally right there in that seat. So, like, I take this very seriously. So, like, this energy and excitement is only because I like to talk, you know, but aside from that. But I want to go right into it, and I want to dive into Luke 14. I normally have passages. The scripture, I believe in having scripture on the screen, but because it's such a long one and I wanted to save Jonathan's thumb from going over slides, I'm just going to have you guys open up your Bibles, and I'm going to read some of it, all of it sometimes. And so if you could just open up to Luke 14, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. All right, let's start. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen, immediately will not has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. So I titled this subtitle, What Do You Love? And I bet you're going like, how can you get what do you love out of this? So, but before we get into that, I want to get to a little context. If you look at the first verse, it talks about Jesus hanging out with Pharisees. He's hanging out with the ruler Pharisees. Now, if you read your Bible, if you haven't read the Bible, the one thing you need to know about Jesus is that he liked hanging out with people. That was his like bread and butter. People followed him. He dined with them. Zacchaeus told him to get down from a tree. He goes, I'm going to stay with you tonight. I mean, he's that kind of guy. And it's not that it's weird. It's that Jesus literally, like in some ways, in Luke 5, he talks about he has foxes have holes and foxholes holes and dens. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So like it's like he was really a nomad. He had no place to live. And so he really depended on the people that he was fellowshipping with, you know, discipling, kind of living life with, that he would dine with them. But the difference in this one, I don't know if you notice, is that he's hanging out with Pharisees. He's not, like, there's multiple stories of him hanging out with tax collectors, with sinners, and the Pharisees usually are sitting back going, let's see what he's gonna do here. They're not the ones partaking in the hanging out. They're the ones kind of watching him. So for example, if you go to Luke chapter 5, you have the call of Levi, and this is one of my favorite passages, but he goes in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And everything he rose, he said, follow me. And everything he, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so you're getting the idea. Like, I want you guys to get the idea that Jesus, like, a lot of the times he was hanging out, he was accused early on even to be like, why are you hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? And so this is like the one occasion of maybe, I think there's maybe one other one, where Jesus is directly hanging out. He's eating at the table of a Pharisee. So a ruler of the Pharisees. So he's hanging out, and this guy with dropsy, which is basically another way of saying, like, you know, fluid, what is it, edema, right? Something like that. But it's fluid in the body. So, and Jesus heals him of it. And what's fascinating is that Jesus is like, he knows that they're looking at him, he knows their heart, and he knows that they're carefully watching him, you know? He knows that, and yet, he doesn't just get up and leave. Like, he stays hanging out, regardless of the judgment. But if you continue, you have this idea that there's this issue of healing on the Sabbath. So he asks them, he goes, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? And they don't say anything. And mind you, there's an important thing. Like, people are like, oh, the Sabbath again? Because Sabbath comes up a lot. But my wife, she grew up in Jackson, New Jersey. Jackson, New Jersey has one of the largest Jewish population outside of Israel. And I still remember one of the first times her and I were on a date, you know, we were going to the steak, Charlie's Steakhouse. And I remember we were going to Charlie's Steakhouse, and she would tell me stories of all these Hasidic Jews walking the streets. But like Jews are big rule followers, and Friday night is the beginning of the Sabbath. And so I'm driving the streets, and you're seeing all these people in black clothes with the curls and the hats and the carriages and the woman with black dresses. They're walking the streets. And I'm like, why are they? She's like, oh, it's their Sabbath. They're usually everyone's walking around. And I'm going, why are they walking? It's because they can't drive cars. And I'm sitting there going, what? Why can't, on Sabbath, you can't work? And I'm like, driving a car is work? As a parent now, for all you dads who are taxis and moms, I get it, right? You know, right? I get it. But I sit back and I'm going, what, why? And then I remember hearing a sermon on Israel, and the guy described it, when you go to Israel, like on the Sabbath, elevators stop at every floor so you don't have to push a button. Man, that's the life right there, right? Let's go. Anyway, but like the idea is like they really don't, as a society as a whole, they value honoring God's word so much so that they have built, they have layers built into their lifestyle so that they don't have to work. And Jesus throws at them and he goes, you know, he goes, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? And they remain silent. But I just find it fascinating. So like, again, you're asking me, what does this have to do with love? What do you love? And so he goes at the end, he goes, if you were to lose your son or your ox into a well, will you not immediately save him? And I remember reading this and I was like, man, it's like all of us. Being Father's Day, I think one of the two biggest core values for most fathers is this role of provider, right? And protector. Like that is built into us, right? It is just, I mean, like we as men who are fathers, it's like, that's our call, right? And we step into that very comfortably, most of us, and so much so that it becomes the only thing that we think about, right? Instead of spending time with our kids, I gotta work, I gotta rest for work, I gotta get ready for work, I gotta go hang out with guys with work and do stuff for work. But yet you have your kid right there who's just saying, Daddy, come spend time with me. I am so guilty of that. There's no judgment there. That is purely me. And yet Jesus is looking at them saying, you guys worship your God and you guys say you love God and you want to honor his laws, but yet there are people who are literally suffering right in front of you. There is a need right there. And yet you're going to say, oh, it's my Sabbath. I can't do it. Boop. Next floor, please. I mean, like literally, it's like this mindset is we want things automated. We focus more on things that benefit us or the things that we do, the kingdom that we're building, the things that we love, instead of looking at the things that God loves. So Jesus, at the onset of this interaction with Pharisees sitting at the dining room table, and in my family, I love our dining room table. I built it, right? Yeah. But what I love about it is we have small group every once in a while in our house, and it's inevitable. Like, hey, guys, let's go to the couch. And like an hour and a half later, we're still at the dining room table. I don't have cushions on those seats, and it's a wooden bench. Man, your butt is numb by the end of our small group. You're like, why am I? Because we're just sitting at the table talking. It is a place to gather. The only time that I get to interact with my kids is at my dining room table. And that's not something to brag about. That's sad. To know that me as a provider, me as a father, the glimpses of my kids' lives is at a table for an hour and a half. Man, it makes you want to think, what do I prioritize in my life? What do I love so much so that I can't invest in the people, the loves of my life, my kids, the people in my lives, my friends? But I'm missing it. I am missing the mark. And Jesus is reminding them that there's no law, there's no rule that supersedes the needs around you. If there is an ox in a well, if there's someone in need, help them. So we go on, and that was just the first part, guys. So we go on into the next part, Luke 14, 7 through 11. Now this gets interesting because he's already laid. He's hinting towards, man, you guys don't get it. Man, it's not about the Sabbath. It's about the people. And Jesus is amongst his own people. And now he goes on to this whole parable diatribe. And don't forget, guys, he's with his people. The people, he knows he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is self-proclaimed fulfillment of everything they believe in. And he's hanging out with them. And this is what he goes on to. He reads in verse 7 through 11. Now he told the parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by them. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he may say to you, friends, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I just realized this now, and I used the illustration of a wedding, but I'm laughing right now. I think the best way to illustrate this, and for those of you who are, I would say this young group, I know a lot of you guys are that middle age group where, you know, you're not a high school student anymore, but you're not like an adult married with kids, right? You're right in between. So I'm going to give you, it's like sitting at the kids' table at Thanksgiving, right? Right? Think about it. She laughs because you know it's true. It's so true. I was at the kids' table for so long. I was 29, and I brought my wife to Thanksgiving, and I still remember we were at the kids' table. I mean, but think about it. It's like when you like having an adult conversation, right? And it's like, you're like, you go sit at the adult's table, and they're like, hey, what are you doing here? Go over here, right? Like, go to the kid. It's like that moment. It's like Jesus is telling them. It's so funny because it's like, Jesus, guys, stop. And so, like, this whole idea, he's setting up. He told them, man, what do you love? And then he goes on, he goes, put others above yourself. And the image I want you guys to have, right, I put be our guest, but the image I want you to have, he's talking in a little bit, he's going to talk about the role of the host. But here is the role of the guest. And I think the image I want you to have is in Beauty and the Beast. Yes, one of my favorite live action musicals. It's such a great, Emma Watson does an amazing job. I love that movie. So be our guest, you know, be our guest. Okay, so it goes on. What I love about that moment is that it describes the effort that they make to make the guest feel value, right? And it's almost interesting because in that movie, in that scene, she's shocked. She feels like everything's been taken from her, and they're trying to build her up, right? And they're trying to make her feel loved because they have a plan. But truthfully, Jesus is like, don't think too highly of yourself. It's like at a wedding, you know who the guests of honor are, right? When you go to the reception, it's all about the bride and the groom. It is. And if you think differently, shame on you. But weddings are about the bride and the groom. And then you see, if you go to a really fancy one, all the different tables, and as the less they know them, the further back they are, you know? It's like, oh, you're that distant cousin from, you know, right? But it's like, you know, the closeness and the intimacy and like the table, it's almost as though Jesus is like, who cares where you are? Just enjoy the party. But Jesus is saying this, it's more than just advice, right? It's more than just this opportunity to say, hey, stay humble. He's setting them up, really. Because don't forget, guys, he's giving them an image of who he is, what he provides. Because Jesus is like, man, guys, I'm here to heal the sick, not deal with the righteous. And then he goes on and says, so much so that I became man. And then eventually give himself, right? And then he's going to come back. And that leads us to the next illustration, which is kind of heavy. But the next passage, this one's a little longer. I'm not going to read the first part. I'm going to read the second part. But I highly encourage you to read verses 12 through 14. I'll give you a quick synopsis. He kind of talks about who should be, because now he's taking the role of the hostess. And the subtitle I chose for this one is, oh man, I forgot my quote. I wanted to stop. Don't go to the next one. So I got so excited about the next one that I forgot about this quote. So one of the downfalls of this idea of think of others more than yourself, and I got to pause here because this is important to hear. One of the downfalls of thinking of others more than yourself is that this is very contrary to the way we are built, not just as humans. Yes, as humans, but actually I would say as an American pursuing opportunity here in the great old America, right? This is opposite. I've been reading Radical from David Platt, and he has a quote, and it's really cuts to it. And it says, the American dream prizes what people can accomplish when they believe in themselves and trust themselves. And we are drawn to such thinking. But the gospel has different priorities. The gospel beckons us to die to ourselves and to believe in a God and to trust in his power. He goes on, and the book's really powerful, but he goes on to talk about this idea that the American dream, the danger of it is that, yeah, it's great, like to buy a house, to get a job, to make a ton of money, there's a cost to it. And the danger is that all of those things are good, and I used Josh Madrid as an example last service, because Josh, as amazing as he is, and even Josh Herring, the band does an amazing job, as gifted as he is, most of you guys don't know that Josh learns the music through listening. He can read music now, but he didn't start that way. The young man became a worship leader because he had a passion, a commitment, and he believed that he can. He had support around him, and he leads us with it's such a gift to experience the worship team. He leads this worship team and leading you guys, and I think that's such an amazing thing. So the American dream is not a bad thing overall, but the danger is this, is that we have indoctrinated our kids. My daughter, I want to be president, and I'm looking at her, it's like, you can't even read. But it's like, but the truth is, she can read, but you know, But the truth is, we've built a mindset now where, like, the American dream is like, that's our God. And like I said earlier, for dads, our job becomes our God. Everything else becomes our God except God. We've replaced him. We've decided to trust our ability, our skill. Where's God in that? And you can use your skill to honor God. I'm not saying you can't, but it's really fine line when you start saying, I built that, to, man, God gave me that. Thank you, Lord. It's really two different things. And so I lead to the next point. Sorry, I jumped the gun. I needed to say that because I jumped the gun. Is that because the truth is, at some point, this is going to come to head. All of this is going to come to head, where, like, your ability, your desires, and even, like, you know, this idea of what you love, and Jesus saying, just humble yourself, it's going to come to head. And ultimately, you're either going to have an excuse or you're not. And he gives an illustration. He goes further into it about this idea of illustrations. I'm going to skip down to verse 15. He says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. They first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. The master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets, to the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This is a hard one, because at this point in time, he's still dining with the Pharisees. He's still chilling. And this banquet illustration continues, like I shared, right? The banquet illustration continues, but now it's from the host perspective. Before, he was talking about a guest, how to be a guest. Now he's talking from the host perspective. And as someone who hosts a party, right? You've heard those. I've seen it on TikTok one time about a mom who invited all the kids, her kids' classmates to the party, and no one showed up. So, like, a whole police force showed up and, you know, celebrated the birthday with her. But, like, it's things like that, like the feeling that comes from inviting people and them not coming. But the part that's interesting is that these three excuses are exactly that, excuses. And I really love how Jesus kind of cuts to the core right through that American dream mindset. Because as Americans, right, he talks about the excuse first was property, right? Right? In America, we value property, right? One of our amendments, you cannot, right? Like, you see those videos all the time, police coming in and trying to search property. Do you have a warrant? I see it all the time. Maybe that's the algorithm, and I like watching those. But anyway, but you know, the police searches. But then also, he talks about property. He talks about the possession stuff, things we own, the oxen. The guy bought oxen. Hey, I invested in oxen. What's happening to my stuff? And the last one, he talks about family. And I want to remind you, in the context of Jewish culture, you can't buy oxen right away. There's a negotiation. There's, like, this whole measure of interaction. You can't just be like, oh, man, I want those 5 oxen. Sold. Okay, you got them. Not like today. We get instant gratification. But guess what? Back then, that illustration was a direct slap in the face of the person, that the host that invited them. The marriage, there's no like eloping in Jewish tradition. The closest eloping you get is Mary and Joseph. And even that one was planned months ahead of time. I mean, so you have this idea that it is deliberate and pathetic excuses. So what's your excuse? I think about a guest list at a graduation. I always laugh because, you know, at a graduation, like I was at PIU's graduation, and you have all these senators that you want to invite. And it's just fascinating because a couple of senators showed up, but of the majority that were invited, like I think only two out of like the eight that were invited came. And it's not an insult on the senators, but it's like this idea that like, what's going on that you can't come on a Saturday afternoon? You know, like, you know, you start thinking that. You start, in your mind, it starts racing and as a human. But imagine God. God's inviting you to this banquet, and you're saying, not right now. Maybe when I get married and have kids, I'll take life a little more serious. Or, man, I just don't think you're very real right now, God. I'm just not there. I mean, the truth is that we are full of excuses. We are full of this, our ability to try to justify where we are, why we are there, is unending. I mean, if you're a parent, right, you have a whole book of excuses, right? I'll do it right now. I have a friend who always says, you know, in a minute really is like 3 days later, right? You know, like, we experience it. Imagine what God experiences. When God is asking you to give your all, and you're like, you can have my Tuesday. Actually, no, but I want Tuesday back. I'll give you Sunday morning. Hey, God, I like this car. I don't want to give it. Oh, but John needs a car right now. I know it's only my other car, but I don't like people driving my other car. So, no, I can't. Like, God is asking you. He's inviting you to give to those in need. He's inviting you to do so much more than what we're doing. What's beautiful is that this story really is about two audiences. Because, you know, like I said earlier, it's a direct slap in the face of the Pharisees. It's a judgment on them. It is them. It's Jesus literally telling them, you're not invited to the party. I'm done with you. This is for everyone else. And this is where Paul, in some ways, gets his authority to go to the Gentiles, because there was an issue. If you guys read scripture, Paul struggled with this. Paul was the one that went to the Gentiles because the gospel, and Jesus is like, they're not accepting me. Let's go get everyone else. So what's your excuse? And the part that makes it even more difficult, I sit here and I look at our church, right? And most people, when they come to church, oh man, you have an awesome church. And they look at this. You know, nice projectors, awesome band, donuts, right? Children don't even have to be in church. They're getting babysat. I mean, I could go on and on with the beauty. Oh, but really, this is not church. This is. What are you guys doing to it? I had a friend visit last service. He came to visit because I work with him, and he came to visit me to hear me preach. It surprised me. He texted me this morning. And I'm not able to do it this service because I go to the service. I know a lot of you, and I don't have a surprise friend. But I was like, I have a friend right now, and I hope that everyone in this church is interacting, because this is not church. Me preaching is not church. You guys interacting with one another, that's church. Them seeing you after today, on Monday when you work with them, on Tuesday when you go to Moses to eat dinner, on Thursdays when you go to CPK, all places that I love to go myself. You know, like, when you do those things, that's church. When they see you there, that's church. So I confess, I've been yelling all weekend because we just got back from a retreat. And it's the same experience, right? The same experience. Like, we come from a mountaintop. After that, right, what happens after? Where's the difference? Like, how are people going to tell that I've been changed by my experience, that I am willing to give everything I have so that Jesus may be glorified? Because that's what David Platt actually ultimately says. He goes, because when we pursue the American dream, You know who gets the glory? When we pursue the full out, we get the glory. It's all about us because we did it. When in all reality, who should be getting the glory? God. And so it leads me to the last part, and I'm on time. That is so awesome. Okay. It leads me to the last part, which is the cost of discipleship, verses 25 through 32. I'm going to read the whole thing, and I want you guys to follow me here because this one is going to take a little bit to get through. So, now great crowds accompany him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, it does not hate his own mother, his own father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear my cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and it is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He says, cannot be my disciple 3 times in that passage. And that's only 7 verses, guys. I really believe that the mark of a church that truly calls himself a followers of Christ will not be marked by this, but will be marked by this. You guys are going to represent the coming kingdom. You guys are going to go proclaim the coming kingdom. And the part that's fascinating is that I have the first part, is a willingness to give it up, give it all up. It wasn't hard for my wife and I when we decided to go into missions. Actually, it really wasn't. We both felt called. You know the hardest part was leaving family and giving up our stuff. That sucks. And I tell my kids, you can't say that word. And look at me, I'm saying it. It hurt. But you know what's amazing? I can't picture it any different. I can't. When he says take up your cross, in Luke chapter 9, he says it earlier. And what's interesting in that passage of Luke chapter 9, verse 23, I'll just read it very quickly. It reads as follows. Sorry. He says, I went to Mark chapter 9, huh? All right. He says, right here. And he said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Forever is ashamed of me and my words. Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I just want you guys to think about that real quick. God's, this idea of discipleship, I've been humbled. I'm a guy, like my job is discipleship. And yet, as I've been doing this, I've been humbled because I feel like I got it wrong. I do. I got it wrong. It really boils down to the life you live and what are you willing to give up. I have a picture of 2 people that I got to know one of them really well. You can go to the last slide. And this one's tough. As you think about counting the cost, because that's what the passage is about. As you think about what it takes to follow Christ. And if you don't, I do have to open by saying this. If you do not claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as someone who's a work in progress, I promise you the cost is worth it. And I promise you, if you pick enough people, they will tell you it's worth it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. But the man to the left, his name is Dr. Bill Wood. Dr. Wood was the second president of Pacific Islands University, and he lived a long time. I think it was 91. I think he died at 91. Joyce, 91? Younger? Oh, maybe 80, 88. I don't know. He was old. sorry if you're 88 and still living. So all right, he was an older man. But what was funny about the way he passed away, he fell, hit his head, right? This man spent his whole life serving the Lord. And I can't tell you, when you talk about a man that lived his life with everything he had, he has a beautiful home in Santa Rita, but he lived his life with his stuff like this. He was very open-handed with his stuff. But his house was a revolving door for multiple Micronesians. Whenever they wanted to stay or needed a place to stay, his door was open. He never had any kids. He married old later in life to Crystal Wood, another amazing woman. But Dr. Wood, a mentor, a friend, and he lived honoring Christ to his last breath. The man on the right, his name is Gabe. I say his name. I always butcher his last name. I've not said it right once, but I'm just going to say it's Gabriel. I went to their memorial service both on the same day, both at the same time. I went to Dr. Woods first, and then I jumped over and went to Gabe's because that young man lived an amazing life for 16 years old, died of cancer. But the reason I share this is because Gabe as well lived it honoring Christ. One of the last things he got to do, one of the things I'm blessed to be a part of is a thing called Youth for Christ. Youth from different churches. It's a worship band. And they do worship here on island. It's a bunch of teenagers, young adults who just like to worship Jesus. And they hold venues 3 times a year, and they have hundreds of young people that come. And the gospel's proclaimed, and they're worshiping Jesus. And we got to do one at UOG not too long ago, beginning of May. But before that, in January, I believe in January, maybe it was the one before that, Gabe got to be a part of it. He was the bass player. And he led people to hear the word of Christ while playing bass. And then soon after that, he's not able to do it anymore, of course, but he got cancer, had to get treatment in the States. But he's one of the founding members of this amazing group that proclaims Christ, of young people that proclaims Christ here on island. And the reason I share that is because those individuals, I can say with full confidence, they gave it all. They left nothing for themselves. So what are you going to give up? What are you going to give? How are you going to be remembered? When people look at you and talk about you, man, that man loved Jesus deeply. I pray they say that about me. I really do. And I hope they can say that about you as well. And if you do not know Jesus, I promise you, man, he's worth it. The cost is worth it. So what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to let go of so that you can really be called a disciple? Because when Jesus calls it out here, man, guys, he says it 3 times, you are not my disciple. I fear and tremble at being categorized under that. So my question to you is that, what's holding you back from being all out, sold out for Jesus? Let's pray. And Jesus, I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you that you love us hard, Lord, that even in the midst of our stubbornness, Lord, that you are gracious and kind, and that even when we mess up, Lord, your grace abounds. Your mercies are new every morning, and for that we're thankful. And so, Jesus, I do ask, Lord, that as we leave here and leave this church, Lord, that we would look at it as an opportunity to glorify you. Lord, that people may see you in us, Lord, as we interact with one another. Lord, as we interact with the world out there, Lord, that we're not here to just have more Christians come in here, but Lord, we're here to have the broken. Because you're not in the business of saving the righteous, Lord. You're in the business of saving those who do not know you. They need saving, and we are that vessel, Lord. Lord, as we sing this last song, Lord, may it be true. May we speak Jesus every corner of every place in this island. Lord, may we be defined as the church, as the people who are not ashamed of you. Lord, that we would take up our cross daily to follow you. In your name I pray. Amen.